This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
As Christians, we find ourselves surrounded by many political movements relentlessly competing for our attention and constantly attempting to attract our involvement throughout the world. Specifically, in the United States, Christians are attempted to become political activists. Why is this? Well, because of an inherent patriotism, a desire to preserve and protect what is understood and recognized to be a God-ordained land of freedom and liberty. But sadly, racism, corruption, and selfishness, indecisive leadership, and immoral politicians, combined with a culture that has lost its way, all have contributed to the decline of America's position of international credibility as the moral crusader for human rights. Today, in a world surrounded by terrorism and the aggressive advancement of emerging nations challenging the international leadership of the United States, Christians are beginning to recognize that they too are now considered offensive and are no longer appreciated as defenders of the truth that sets us free. It's as though Christians are from some other kingdom. Well, stay with us as we explore this particular question: in which kingdom do you dwell?
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings once again, and welcome to this edition of the Armor of God. I'm excited about today's program because I'm going to present a question to you. In what kingdom do you dwell? Kingdom, interesting term. It was 45 years ago or more that I first began to be taught that the kingdom requires four things: a king, territory, people, and laws. Now, there'd be other things you could add to that, but those are the primary things that are part of a kingdom. Have you ever fantasized what it would be like to be king or queen? Queen Elizabeth, who sits now upon the throne of England, is well regarded and well respected throughout the world. She's been on that throne since the early 50s, if my memory serves correct, and that's quite a long time, lengthy time. To be queen, to be king, that's quite a deal. You know, Mel Brooks said it's good to be the king. And nothing wrong with being the king. But there was another character that I'm minded of, and just think about it for a moment, going back to The Wizard of Oz and the collection of the three individuals who went with Dorothy to the Emerald City, and one of them, the last one, was the lion, the cowardly lion, who sang that fabulous song, "If I were king of the forest," not duke, not earl, but king. Everybody has an ambition to be the head person in charge. Nothing wrong with that. In this particular cycle of time in which we're living, there are people who are running for president. That's kind of a step down from their kingship, but kings are something that people strive for throughout the world, throughout world history. And in looking at world history, we find individuals who have come to power. They may be called an emperor, they may be called a czar, they may be a premier, king, queen, any title like that, and they find themselves in the driver's seat. They are the person who calls the shots, if you will, makes the decisions, who beheads people, threatens people, throws people in jail. It's all through the Bible. those people and kingdoms are throughout the Bible. But my question to you today is, in what kingdom do you dwell? Or what kingdom do I dwell in? Well, I bring up this subject because when you study the Bible, it doesn't matter where you start, but if you were to start in the New Testament and began in the book of Matthew, there are some penetrating things that are described there. First, in Matthew, the fourth chapter, Matthew 4, this is after Jesus has had his confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. And it was a 40-day, 40-night set to. The victor turns out to be Jesus, though Satan thought he had won. But he was not the winner. But it was a challenge in that kingdom or in that struggle about kingdoms and who's in charge. It says here that when Jesus found out, this is Matthew the fourth chapter, that John the Baptist, who was also a representative of a kingdom, preaching about the coming kingdom of God and the necessity to repent, when he found out that John the Baptist had been imprisoned by the king who had the authority to throw him in jail, Herod, it says in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The other three gospel accounts refer to the kingdom of God. Same thing. It's not talking about the location, kingdom of heaven. It's talking about where the authority comes from. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you drop down when he begins his early Galilean ministry in verse 23, and it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, that's up where Nazareth was, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Get the association. Preaching, teaching, and healing. And in the midst of that is information about a kingdom. But before we continue on, I need to let you know about some of the things that we're offering in today's program that will enhance your understanding of the subject of the kingdom and specifically the kingdom of God. We're offering today a CD entitled, The Kingdom is at Hand. The Kingdom is at Hand by Vance Stinson. And a reprint article entitled, What is the Kingdom of God? You may want to consider pursuing what kingdom you're in by first considering wanting to be in the only kingdom that is going to ultimately matter on the earth, the kingdom of God. You can obtain these items free of charge when you dial toll-free 888-578-8791. That's 888-578-8791. Or you can check us out on the web by going to www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. And you can obtain the items that we're offering in today's program. But in addition, you can find out when to tune in and when to acquire other materials, but also to inquire into our sermon presentation that is presented every week, the webcasting that goes on every Saturday. You want to check that out. It's free of charge to you. And see what we're saying down in the home office or at the church there in Tyler, Texas. We are all associated and connected together. So, remember, www.cgi.org to obtain the free material offered in today's program and any additional material to enhance your understanding of the Word of God, the Bible. Now, this thing about the kingdom of God. That sounds superior to every other kingdom, but there are things in the world, in history. Remember when you had to try to study Western civilization? We didn't do much studying about the Eastern world. They were sitting over there quietly minding their own business. But who's going to mess with China when you had gunpowder before Europe got it? I mean, nobody was going to bother with them. So they were doing their thing by themselves. But basically, we understood the history of the Western civilization. We had to study about the kingdoms in Europe, the kingdoms in the Middle East, the kingdoms in Africa, and all of that. And the study of those things brings us now to the 21st century. In America, for instance, in the United States, are people who are descendants from all kinds of kingdoms around the world. They may not have been royalty, but they are descendant from places in the world that once were the big ballers, the shot callers, the number one stunners. And it's so curious to me how we find in the Bible, for instance, in the book of Daniel. Let's go over there and take a look. Daniel the prophet, the Daniel, the young Jewish man who had been captured along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were his Babylonian name. Their Babylonian names, their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But in the presentation in the book of Daniel, we are confronted with a vision by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He was a Chaldean, by the way, who was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians had taken over the Assyrians. They had subjected or caused the Egyptians to be submissive to them. And the Chaldeans, in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar, were heavily in charge. They had a kingdom. And the king had a dream, very interesting dream, that, well, the images of the things he saw, the image of the thing he saw was so astounding. He had not shared the content of the dream. He required of his soothsayers, his sorcerers, his astrologers, his magicians to tell what the dream was. He knew that if he told them the dream, then they would come up with some wild-eyed, bushy-tailed interpretation of it. So he doesn't do that. But he finds out that there's a man in his kingdom named Daniel, a man who is imprisoned. Daniel comes to him, and he interprets this dream. And the reason I'm sharing that with you in relationship to the issue of the kingdoms of the world. What kingdom do you dwell in? Well, some people here in the United States think of us as a kingdom. We've got territories. We've got Guam. We've got the United, the islands down there, the Virgin Islands down there in the Virgin Islands or in Caribbean. Puerto Rico, while it's independent, sort of, you know, we got some control over that. We used to have some more territories, too. But we don't think of ourselves as a kingdom. We just think of ourselves as the biggest, the baddest, and the best. That's how we think about it. But there are places in the world that have kingdoms. I think Britain now, they don't call themselves the British Empire. They call themselves the United Kingdom. There are kingdoms in the world all around us. And Daniel acknowledged that he understood this dream. I'm going to begin in verse 31. This is where Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar his dream. He says, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. It says, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Quick interpretation for you. Each one of these segments of this image represented a kingdom. For instance, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold. Then it proceeds down to the breast and arms of silver, which was going to be the subsequent kingdom to follow the kingdom of the Babylonians, which would be the Medes and the Persians. We simply sometimes sum it up as the Persian Empire. Following that, when you get down to the midsection here dealing with his belly of brass and his thighs of brass, that is going to represent the Greco-Macedonian Empire, or kingdom, if you will. And then it goes down further to the Roman Empire. That's the legs of iron. And then the feet of iron and clay. Here's the thing about each one of those representations. Those kingdoms did exist, did control the world as they knew it or as they called it at one time. There is a revival of the Roman Empire, for instance, that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. And in seeing these kingdoms and the influence and the impact of these kingdoms, it is necessary to ask, what kingdom are we in? Are you in? Am I in? Because ultimately, these kingdoms represent the totality of the kingdoms of the world. And it says that there was a stone that broke these kingdoms down, made them rubble and stubble, blowing about like wind in the ocean or wind around the ocean and around the land. And as a result of all of that, they ceased to exist and were replaced by a more powerful and significant kingdom. Shall I call it the kingdom of heaven? Shall I call it the kingdom of God? That's what the Bible calls it. Because if you are associated with that kingdom, you are guaranteed survival in the kingdom of God. Wow. It's like that. It is simply like that. Have you considered that if you were to embrace and accept the kingdom of God and its reality, the kingdom of God is not the church. The kingdom of God is not these nations that we can read about in history. Those are not the kingdoms of God. Jesus Christ came preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God and the reality of it being at hand. Take a look, if you would, in Luke, the 17th chapter. This is a puzzling section, but let's see if we can gain some understanding from it as it relates to the subject of what kingdom are you in? This is following the miraculous healing of 10 lepers who came to Jesus. Jesus healed them all, and only one recognized the necessity to come back and say, thank you. You know, sometimes we have gifts coming to us or things done for us, and a person even opened the door for us and something like that, we just rush on by and never say thank you or I appreciate you or to acknowledge somebody let you blend into the traffic. Just thank you. Well, after that, the Pharisees came because they were always trying to hem Jesus up. And this is what happened in verse 20 of Luke, the 17th chapter. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. Oh, the kingdom of God. See that little image we saw back in Daniel, the stone that broke up that big image of the head of gold and silver and all those things. That was a representation of the kingdom of God coming and ruling ultimately over everything. Now, that's a good kingdom to have a connection to. Look at what Jesus says when they ask that question. He says, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, you can't say the kingdom of God is this nation, the kingdom of God is this thing in history, or the kingdom of God is this thing in the plant life or the animal life or some other concoction that we might devise. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. The kingdom is over here. The kingdom is over there. Don't say that. Behold, the kingdom of God, this is how the King James reads it, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, fortunately, we can go and check the Greek writing of this and recognize that that means that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Sometimes that has been taught that kingdom of God is being represented by Jesus Christ. And so he is saying, I'm here and I'm representing the kingdom. That's fair enough, but that's not all that it means. The kingdom of God is within you or in the midst of you. Question. If you've been called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're in his family, if you will, you consider him your elder brother and high priest, would you not then have a connection to that kingdom that Jesus is talking about? and therefore would have the kingdom in the midst of you, or as you represent that kingdom, you are representing it in the midst of other folk in the world around you, that the kingdom has representatives on the earth today. So my question is, in what kingdom do you dwell? Are you representing the kingdom of God and representing your high priest and Lord, Jesus Christ? It is within you. Now, if you think that the kingdom is not any place to be seen on the face of the earth, consider over in, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Yes, let's go over to 2 Corinthians and see what we find there. A stunning statement, an observation by the Apostle Paul as he's writing about things of Christ and the things of God. It is in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians that he pronounces a position that we should all hold as believers in the kingdom of God, or representing the kingdom of God. Here's what it says. Now, we are ambassadors. This is verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents the nation or the kingdom or the authority that sent him where he was sent or she was sent. The kingdom of God has ambassadors because we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You have a connection to the Creator. You have a connection to Jesus Christ. You are to represent him and his kingdom. Does that make sense? Well, there's some more that we ought to consider when we refer back to Luke the 17th chapter, the verses we read. But there are some explanations about that might help. If you go to Romans, the 14th chapter, in Romans 14, there's a kind of a continuum dealing and discussing this representation that we provide in our representation of Jesus Christ. So chapter 14 of Romans and verse 17 says this: For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a physical thing. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Wow, that's an amazing notion. Amazing idea that if we are in Christ and we are his representatives, it's not about our flesh and blood. It's not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. When is the last time you've seen that kind of thing in the kingdoms of this world? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Christmas time, we get together, talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men. Well, I haven't seen any in a few years. There might have been some unknown war, but there have been enough casualties around Christmas time not to be a peaceful time anyhow. But, okay, I got that. The kingdom is not flesh and blood. It's not physical. It's not limited to those things. But look in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12, verse 24, and gain some more insight about this kingdom thing. This is where the Pharisees blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 24, But when the Pharisees heard it, and they said, This fellow does cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, by Satan, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, this is what Jesus said, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. The Babylonian kingdom was brought to desolation. The Medes and the Persians were brought to desolation, even though Persia, in the name of Iran, today still exists. Babylon still exists. We call it Iraq today. Greco-Macedonian Empire, Greece still exists today, but it has no power. They're in a terrible state over there. And then the Roman Empire, which followed the Greco-Macedonian Empire, no more, not around. Oh, there are some people who are trying to insist on doing some things, but a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So wherever you may live, if you're not united together in righteousness, joy, and peace, you got a problem. You're going to come to desolation. He goes on to say in this passage, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Ooh, I like that. Because his kingdom, Satan has a kingdom. Oh, it's a thorough kingdom. In fact, his entire kingdom encompasses this globe upon which we dwell. Say what? Oh, yeah, he's in charge, large and in charge in his kingdom. But a challenge was brought to him as we began to wrap up today's program. A serious challenge was brought to him back in Matthew the third chapter. Let me just check that to make sure. The fourth chapter. Yeah, Matthew 4. That's the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness with Satan, the king of this world, the God of this world, the head honcho, if you will. It was in the third offer that he makes to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, chapter 4, Matthew. The devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He had that ability. Satan has that ability. Do you know, many books have been written. Books like The Devil and Daniel Webster, or The Devil and This, or Faust and Mephistopheles, all these kinds of things about the presence of a demonic person in the world. And here we find that he has the ability to offer to Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world and said unto him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. Here's Jesus' response. Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What kingdom are you in? If you are in the kingdom of God, if you are representing that kingdom of God, you should show some sign, some fruit, some spiritual acumen to acknowledge that you are in that substantial kingdom, because it is that kingdom that is going to permeate the entire globe. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And I want to encourage you now to get this material. It's important that you get The Kingdom is at Hand by Vance Denson and What is the Kingdom of God, the reprint article. You can have these items that will enhance your understanding of the kingdom and its relevance. It's important, my brothers and sisters, my friends, as you consider wanting to be in the right place at the right time, you can have the seal of Almighty God that will put you into his kingdom even now. We'll see you next time on the Armor of God. Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.